Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
What do you say we finish Ephesians tonight? Who thinks we can't do it? Bertil. No, we're going to do it, one way or the other. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 10, just a couple of review points. I didn't update the PowerPoint for you tonight. You'll have to forgive me. If that upsets you, I have a book here that I have for you to read. It's called All About Feelings. I have no idea why I have this. Tucker gave it to me on his way to class and said, "Dad, keep it safe." So there it is. All right. So we're talking about the armor of God, and last week we started in verse 10, and we made our way really down through, I think, about verse 13, looking at, I suppose, the foundation of this whole context, if you want to think of it in those terms. So just very quickly, a quick review of what we learn here. So the command is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But remember that it is a passive command, which is important because it indicates that the idea here is allowing ourselves to be strengthened with the power or with the might that the Lord gives. So it's not something that is of us. It's something that the Lord provides. Well, he goes on and tells us how we can do that. And the way that we can do that is by putting on the whole armor of God, which we're going to talk about in a minute. And then he tells us the reason why we should be able to do it, or that we should do it, and that is so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And remember that the word, or the idea of standing, is like holding down a position, holding fast to a position. And the wiles of the devil is a word that could just be translated methods, or maybe you could use the word tools or strategies if you'd like to use a synonym. But the idea is that the devil has a lot of different ways that he can go about his business. And so, as soldiers then, that's the imagery, our job is to equip ourselves with the strength that God provides in the form of this armor so that we can dig our heels in and stand firm on our position. So that's the idea of it. And then he elaborates on that by describing the nature of the warfare that we're involved in. It's not a physical warfare, but it's a spiritual one. He says we fight against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And so with all of that said, then, he says that you need to make all preparation. That's the idea at the end of verse 13 when he says, and having done all, to stand. So take up the whole armor of God so that you can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, meaning having made all preparation, be able then to stand firm. All right, so now, tonight, let's talk for a few moments about the different pieces of the armor of God, put a couple of passages with them, make a couple of comments, and see if we can't make some application. Here we go. I'm sure you're well aware that the word picture here is of a Roman soldier, and the different components of the Roman soldier's armor or attire. And so the first thing that he says is that we are to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. All right, so let's talk about that for a moment. First of all, what is the image of girding the waist? What piece of attire would that be in reference to? Okay, so it's a belt, basically, or maybe a sash of some sort. But there's a reason why I'm asking you that. And there are two. One of them is because we're talking about truth here, and this image of truth with this belt or this sash, on the one hand, it's sort of the thing that ties all the other pieces together. All right? It's the thing that ties all the other pieces together. And then on the other hand, what does the belt hold? The sword. That's right. So we'll talk about the sword later, right? But the sword of the Spirit is what? Is the Word of God. Well, the idea seems to be that if you are not in possession of the truth, if you haven't applied the truth, then you're not going to be able to fight back. You won't have a weapon, right? You won't have a sword because the belt holds the sword. On that note, as you go through these components of the armor of God, one thing has always struck me as sort of interesting. Every one of these components in some way has a connection to the Word of God, or the gospel if you prefer. Every one of them does. So for example, now we're talking about truth. Well, what does John 17:17 tell us about truth? Remember what Jesus said in the prayer? Somebody knows this passage. There you go. Sanctify them by your word, because your word is what? Because your word is truth, right? If we're talking about truth, we're talking about that which corresponds to reality, right? We're talking about what is real. Well, the scripture tells us, of course, that if we're interested in learning truth, that what we're talking about is really an absolute standard that corresponds with reality. Well, where are we going to find that? Well, we're going to find that revealed in the pages of God's Word. All right, so truth has a connection to God's Word. How about righteousness? The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. How is that connected with the Word of God? Well, you could write Psalm 119, verse 172, where the psalmist says that the Word of God, every one of your judgments is what? Is righteous. All right, so righteousness basically has to do with right doing or right living. Well, where do we learn how to do and live right? Well, in the Word of God. How about Romans 1, verse 17? Paul says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The therein, or in it, if you're using the New King James Version. Incidentally, this is totally unrelated, but I've already been asked here, and sometimes folks will ask me, what Bible version do you use? So the answer to that question is that I grew up reading and memorizing the King James Version. So a lot of my memory work is in the King James Version. Then several years ago, I started using the New King James Version. So sometimes I might be, when I get it up there, I have a copy of the New King James Version in my hand. That's what this is. But I might be spewing out King James Version or some weird combination of the two. And then when I was in preaching school, I had a teacher who probably developed within us a very bad habit where, as we would be reading through the text, particularly Old Testament historical narrative, you would look at a passage, and then as you're reading, you sort of just summarize the idea of the passage in your own words. So sometimes I'm guilty of doing that as well. So that's the answer to your question. All right, now, in it is the righteousness of God. What is in it, or what is the it we're talking about? Well, look at verse 16. He's talking about the gospel, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Well, I would suggest to you that the righteousness of God has to do with the way that God makes men right. It's like God's plan of making men right with Him. Well, according to that passage, where do I find God's plan to make me right with Him? In the gospel. That's right. So righteousness has a connection to God's Word. How about, well, this one will be too obvious. How about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, of course, that has an obvious connection to the Word of God. We'll talk more about, we're going to talk about these individually in just a moment. I just want to make this point about the connection to Scripture. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. How is faith connected with God's Word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? That's exactly right. Sometimes the gospel or the Word of God is referred to as the faith, objective system, right? The system of faith and practice. But our subjective faith, in other words, what we individually believe, how is that formed and from where does it come? From Scripture, right? That's Romans 10, verse 7. Let's see. How about verse 17? The helmet of salvation. How is that connected with the Word of God? The helmet of salvation. If you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to stay saved? Where are you going to find that answer? In the Word of God, right? In Scripture. Sometimes the gospel is even called the gospel of our salvation, right? And then, of course, there's the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, right? So every one of the components of this armor in some way has a tie to Scripture. You will not be able to arm yourselves. We will not be able to arm ourselves with any one of these components of the armor of God without God's Word and without our willingness to study it, learn it, apply it, and then use it, right, as an offensive weapon because it's a sword, but also as a defensive weapon because it's a helmet and because it's a shield and so on. So Scripture is paramount. It's imperative. All right, now, go back up to verse 14. Standing therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now we talked about the fact that this ties it all together, and also the fact that truth, you know, or the belt holds the sword. So you can't have the sword without the truth. Let's see if we can make this a little bit more practical. What does this look like in terms of daily living, Christian living, and so on? Let me give you an example. Consider the idea of someone who is truthful in the sense of integrity and having a clear conscience. All right, think about a soldier on a spiritual battlefield whose life is one of integrity and a clear conscience. Now, practically speaking, write these two passages down. We're not going to take the time to look at them tonight, but write them down and go read them. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Anybody know the connection between those two psalms? Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Anybody know? Say again. Yeah, created me a clean heart, right? These both have to do with David's repentance of his sin with Bathsheba. All right, Psalm 51 is the psalm of repentance. When Nathan comes to David and says, "You are the man." Psalm 32 is sort of the afterthought. This is David's psalm of describing what it was like laboring with this weight of sin on his shoulders. But one of the things that David talks about as you go through Psalm 51, you know, he cries out to the Lord, you know, created me a clean heart, cleanse me, unsin me. But you get toward the end of the psalm, and then David starts talking about what it is that he's going to do after God forgives him. And one of the things that he says is, so that I can go and speak unto others about your righteousness and about your righteous judgment. And I think that's an interesting connection. David says, well, I need to be forgiven. I need to experience the forgiveness and the grace and mercy of God. which for our purposes we could say, I want my integrity back. And I want to be able to stand with a clear conscience. And then, when I have my integrity back and I can stand with a clear conscience, well, then I can stand before people and say, I want to tell you about the judgment and the righteousness of God. All right, so loins girt about, or waist girt about with truth. I think practically speaking, that's a good way of thinking about it. It's not just truth in the sense of knowing God's word. Certainly that's part of it, but that theme pervades the whole context. But I think it also has to do with just the way that we live in light of God's word, integrity and honesty and being able to stand firmly with a clear conscience. Okay, now we got to keep going because some of y'all thought we wouldn't finish tonight, and I have to prove you wrong. How about the breastplate of righteousness? The breastplate of righteousness. All right, well, what function does a breastplate play? What role? What's its purpose? It protects the vital organs, basically, right? Okay. So what is it that's going to protect the vital organs? What's the application of it? Well, righteousness basically has to do with right doing or right living. All right, so think about this a little bit in connection with the previous, but think about this in terms of how my life reflects on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so for an illustration, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and following would be a good place to go. Look at that passage with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at what Paul says in verse 1 and following. He says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, King James says glorious gospel of Christ, light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Okay, here's what's happening here. Paul is he's dedicating a lot of space in this section of 2 Corinthians to defending himself and defending his apostleship. And the reason, of course, is because there were those who were falsely accusing him and going behind his back trying to undermine his work and his integrity and his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right, so at this section in the argument, the idea is this. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, look, if there are those, let's just look at it this way. In this whole context, he's saying, look, if there are those who are lost, it is not because we were hypocrites. It is not because, this is verse 3, it is not because we have deceived them, or we have been dishonest with them, or we have used the word of God as a means to our own end. Right? That's what he means when he says we have renounced the hidden things of shame and not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. So if anybody's lost, it's not because of anything we've done. Rather, he says, verse 3 and 4, it's because the God of this age or the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. All right, so the point here is that Paul is living in such a way that the righteousness of God is seen in him in a practical way. People can see it as he lives it out. All right, so think about that in terms of the breastplate of righteousness. All right, we have our waist girt about with truth. We're striving to We're striving to be people of integrity and those who can have a clean conscience. But our breastplate is of righteousness. It is our right living that protects us. It is our right doing that protects our honor. All right? Okay, how about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, that one's pretty obvious. But isn't it interesting that the gospel of peace is specifically united with our feet? Now, why would that be interesting? Why would I say that? Yeah, because of the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Go, right? Go into all the world and teach the gospel to all nations. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19 and 20, right? Mark 16, verse 15. All right? So the purpose of the gospel, Paul describes it as a treasure, right? A treasure in earthen vessels. And it's not something that we're supposed to hold and sort of hoard and keep to ourselves. It's something that we're supposed to be active in going and delivering. All right, so we have truth and righteousness. We have the gospel. What about the shield of faith? What about the shield of faith? What does 1 John 5 and verse 4 say? Faith is what? The victory that overcomes the world, right? How is it that our faith then can serve as a shield to protect us from the fiery darts of the devil? How does our faith protect us? Well, it's because it sustains us. Now, I know that the word faith is not necessarily used in this passage, but I think it's there. Hope is what's used, but I would connect the two together, and it's Hebrews chapter 6. You'll remember this passage. This is where the Hebrews writer describes our hope is the anchor of our soul that keeps us steadfast and sure and grounded, right? Well, what's the image of that, or what's the purpose of that? How is it the anchor of our soul? Well, it's because as we live through life, you know, and we have life's ups and downs, and sometimes we get discouraged and so on. Well, where do we turn in those kind of times? Well, we turn to the Scripture, and we're reminded of the goodness of God, and we're reminded of the promises of God, and we're reminded of how God provides for us, and how He has in the past, and is in the present, and will in the future. And every time that we are reminded of those things, we're not only being strengthened in our hope, but that's really the idea of being strengthened in our faith, right? Our faith grows stronger, and so it keeps us grounded and helps us to get through all of the different issues of life. All right, how about the helmet of salvation? Now, we talked about, again, all of these things having a connection to God's Word. So let's think about this. What does the helmet protect? Your head, obviously, but what's in your head? Your mind, right? Your brain. What about the idea that it is God through His Word that needs to be able to control our minds, that needs to be able to control our thinking? Write down a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. This is where Paul said to the Corinthians that he was concerned that as the serpent beguiled Eve, so you might be beguiled or deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ. I think if I remember correctly, the language there really has to do with being kidnapped. Okay, but the point is, protect your thinking. Protect your heart. I don't want you to be tricked. I don't want your thinking to be clouded or your judgment to be clouded. Well, Paul's already talked about positive thinking in this epistle. We won't rehash it, but you remember chapter 4, verses 17 and following. Don't think the way that the world thinks in the vanity of their mind and darkness and alienation and so on, because you've not so learned Christ, right? All right, so our waist is girt about with truth. That has to do practically with integrity and being able to have a clear conscience. We have the breastplate of righteousness. That has to do That has to do with right living and how that right living will protect us from the attacks of the devil. We have the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's our desire and our willingness to take it out into the world. We have the shield of faith, which is our faith as it grows, as it is encouraged and informed by the Word of God and His promises and so on. We have the helmet of salvation, which is the idea of God through His Word just controlling the way that we think. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Write down another passage, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says in that passage that the Word of God is quick and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah, y'all got it. Good job. All right, the Word of God is a sword. Let's talk about that for a moment. How is the Word of God a sword? Let's simplify it two different directions. The Word of God is a sword. It's an offensive weapon in that it helps people to be saved and it helps people to stay saved. How does that happen? Let's talk about the first one first. It helps people to be saved. What do I mean by that? Well, go read the conversions in the book of Acts, but particularly Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 36 that when the Jews on the day of Pentecost heard this, that their hearts were pricked and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, what did they hear that pricked their hearts? The Word of God, right? It was the Word of God that was being proclaimed through the mouth of Peter and the other 11, and it was the Word of God that pricked their hearts and caused them to ask the question, what do we need to do? Now, you add another passage to it, which is one we've studied in 1 Peter, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, about verses 21 through the end of the chapter. And this is the passage, do you remember, where Peter talks about how we have purified our souls through our obedience to the truth. That's exactly right. All right, so the Word of God is what helps people, or what causes people to be saved. It is the proclamation of the gospel. Now, notice this. As you study through the book of Acts, when you do your Bible reading and you read through the book of Acts, notice the fact that there isn't anybody saved in the book of Acts because God spoke to them directly and that's what saved them. There isn't anybody that's saved in the book of Acts because an angel spoke to them and told them what you need to do to be saved. Nobody did that. That didn't happen to a single one. There isn't anyone in the book of Acts who was saved because the Holy Spirit moved or worked on their heart in a direct way. That didn't happen either. Everybody that's saved in the book of Acts is saved because the Word of God was proclaimed to them. Right? The Spirit inspired the words that were spoken on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Right? How about Acts chapter 8? The Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian nobleman. How is it that Philip made his way to the chariot? Yeah, the Spirit guided him. The Lord told him to do it, right? So anytime somebody says in the book of Acts, "I need to be saved," the Lord says, "Let me send a preacher." Every time. So the sword of the Spirit is how, that's how God saves people. That's what the passage we looked at earlier, Romans 1, 16 and 17, that's what that passage teaches. That the gospel is the exclusive means by which God saves people. If a person is going to be saved, it will be in no other way. That's it. They must hear the gospel, it must prick their hearts, and they must obey it. That's it. All right, what about staying saved? How about this passage? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through what? Can you finish it? Through the knowledge of Him who has called us unto glory and virtue. How do we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness according to 2 Peter 1, 3? Through what? Through knowledge. All right, through knowledge of Him who's called us to glory. That's through knowledge of God. Well, where do we find the knowledge of God? In the Word of God, right? You keep reading that section, and he talks about the Christian graces. You know, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue endurance, and so on and so forth. I don't have that committed to memory, unfortunately. But where do all those things come from? The knowledge of him who has called us into glory and virtue. You see, the knowledge is the key there. How about this passage? You'll remember this one. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All right, we're talking about a man being complete and mature and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Does that leave anything out? No. And we're not talking about conversion in that passage. We're talking about Christian growth and maturity, sanctification, if you will. Well, according to Paul, in that passage, where does that come from? All what? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and this is what it's used for. One more, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. I think we talked about this one a few weeks ago when we were in Ephesians 4 or 3. I don't remember. Anyways, Colossians 1, 9, Paul's prayer is that the Colossian saints would grow in the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All right, so I want you to know the Word of God, I want you to know what it means, and I want you to know how to apply it. That's the idea. Well, then in verse 10 and 11, he starts telling you, here's all the things that are going to happen when you grow in your knowledge of God's will. He talks about being fruitful in every good work. He talks about walking the worthy walk. He talks about being strengthened with all might. He talks about growing in thanksgiving. And textually, grammatically, all of those things are connected to growing in a knowledge of what? In the Word of God. I really believe that if we stood up and preached a sermon, or at least in every sermon had some point dedicated to the importance of the Word of God and our reading and studying it, if we did that every single week, we still would not get even close to overemphasizing the importance of knowing and studying the Word of God. We will never exhaust that subject, because it is just that important. All right, so the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God in two directions. It helps us to be saved. It helps us to stay saved. All right, Paul's not finished. He also says that he wants us, as we put on this armor, to pray and to be watchful. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end is talking about prayer, right? So being watchful unto prayer, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. All right, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Praying always is the idea that we are just people of prayer. It's not like you always mutter a prayer 24 hours a day. That's not it. It's like pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're people of prayer. We're regularly praying. Well, then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. This has to do with all the different kinds of prayer. All right, well, what different kinds of prayer are there? Well, there's prayers of thanksgiving, right? There's prayers of praise. There are prayers where we pray for ourselves. There are prayers of intercession, right, where we pray for one another. We're interceding for one another. So praying with all of these different kinds of prayers and supplication, and then he says to do this in the Spirit, and that's an interesting word. And it could have to do perhaps with our own spirit or disposition. In other words, like with the right attitude. But it probably has more to do with the idea of praying in line with, I think that's a good way of saying it, in line with the Spirit. And so basically what that would mean is that we pray in the way that the Spirit has instructed us to do, right? In keeping with His instruction. Sort of like when John will say in the book of 1 John, if anyone asks anything according to his, can you finish it? According to his will. Somebody said it, but I didn't hear. Huh? Right, I can't, but he does. That's right. If anyone asks anything according to his will, then he hears him. I think that's probably the same idea here, right? So we're praying in keeping with the will of God. All right, well, being watchful unto this end, being watchful in prayer, that's the idea, with perseverance and supplication for the saints. And then Paul says, for me. All right, now I heard that. That's the last bit. We're going to finish. This is it, all right? But I want you to write these passages down. I want to tell you what I think is one of the most fascinating studies in Scripture about prayer, real quick, and then we'll connect it to this passage, and then we'll be all done. And next Wednesday night, Lord willing, Tom is going to teach, and we're going to start working through the one chapter books of Scripture. He's going to start with the book of Jude, all right? I want you to look at Romans chapter 15 with me for a moment. I think this is the most fascinating study in prayer, and really prayer and providence and faith all together, but prayer for what we're doing right now. Verse 30. Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. Okay, here's what's going on here. As you read through Romans 15, Paul lays out his plans, and his plans are these. He's carrying with him this contribution that he has collected to take to the saints in Jerusalem. So he says, all right, I am on my way there, and here's what I want to do. When I leave Jerusalem, I want to go to Rome, and I want to stay there with y'all for a while, and then after that, I want to go to Spain, and I want to preach the gospel there. So what he's asking them then is that they, along with him, would pray to God so that those plans would work out. And in particular, that when he got to Jerusalem with that contribution, that it would be well received and he wouldn't have any major problems. Right. Now, what's the rest of the story? I bet y'all didn't think that I knew who Paul Harvey was, did you? Well, what happened when Paul got to Jerusalem with the contribution? He was arrested. That is exactly right. He was arrested, and he almost died there. Had it not been for his appealing to Caesar, he most certainly would have. So eventually, he makes it to Rome, and if memory serves me correctly, it's something like 3 years from Jerusalem to finally getting to Rome. All right? At the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, Paul is under house arrest. He's in Roman custody. He's under house arrest. And there are a lot of unknowns. But while he's there in Acts 28 under house arrest, after having gone through this whole ordeal of arrest in Jerusalem, appealing to Caesar, trying to get to Rome, shipwreck, all of those different things, he finally gets there. He's under house arrest in Rome, and he writes a collection of epistles, which we call the prison epistles, which include Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. You know what the fourth one is? Ephesians. That's exactly right. So when Paul says at the end of this, I want you to pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, keep in mind the fact that Paul is in Roman custody and that he has people coming in and out of his house regularly, according to Acts 28, and he is preaching the gospel to them. But certainly also, remember Philippians chapter 1, that indicates that Paul was able to get the gospel even into Caesar's household amongst the Praetorian Guard. In addition to the fact that he's going to have to stand before Caesar at some point and give an account or a defense for his life because he appealed to him, that's why he's there in the first place. So Paul says, I want you to pray for me about all of this. Now, make this go full circle back to Romans 15. Is that what he asked them to pray for? No, not really, right? Paul had plans, and he prayed for those plans, and he asked the brethren to pray for those plans, but the reality didn't quite turn out the way that he wanted it to. And yet, we read things like this, and all of that, in the book of Philippians, we read things like, rejoice in the Lord always, for again I say rejoice. I have learned to be content in all things. All of these things that have happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Positive attitude, even though his prayers didn't quite turn out and his wishes and his plans didn't quite turn out the way that he wanted. Okay. Thank you so much for your attention and your participation over the last several months as we've gone through the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorites. I hope that you've enjoyed it. If you have any questions or things that you'd like to chat about, feel free and come find me at any time. You can also feel free to drop little slips of paper in that box in this table back here too. That's all right as well. Thanks. Appreciate it.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.